Let's turn to our time with the Lord's Word. Now, last week, if you remember, we left Jesus and the disciples in a boat, if you were here with us. So last week, Jesus and his disciples get in a boat, and they get into the Sea of Galilee, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, what's fascinating about this, we left them probably with their mouths open as Jesus has just calmed the storm. And they're sitting there left asking the question, who is this man? Who is this man? And here's, before we read our text, before we jump into our scripture, here's what I want you to be thinking about. What happens now in this moment is a baffling moment. Jesus is going a very, very short geographical distance. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is not a big lake. See, it's a lake. You can see across it. And they're going from the north down to the south. Now, in the north is where all the Jews live. God-fearing, law-abiding, righteous Jews. These are the people who worshiped at the temple. These are the people who knew the books of the law, knew about Moses, knew that they were the people of God. They were waiting for a Messiah. In the south, which is where Jesus and the disciples have taken this boat, this is enemy territory. This is worlds apart from the God-fearing Jews in the north, just a few miles away. This is the land of the pagans. This is the land of the Gentiles. This is the land of idolatry. They don't care about God. They don't know about God. They're not living in accordance with God's ways. Jesus is taking the disciples into enemy territory, complete enemy territory. And so with that in mind, Gary is going to read for us Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's word, just out of respect for his word. And let's go to this text thinking and being reminded that they are entering into hostile territory. Gary.
Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Church, this is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
Thank you, Gary. Church, pray with me. Father, what a fascinating moment in history where you went into the most lost of places. and you declared and showed your power. Father, as we take a look at this story, as we take a look at this moment in history, this real moment in history that happened, Father, I pray that for us this morning, that your Spirit would lead us not to just see this as something that happened thousands of years ago, that we can go, man, that's cool and that's crazy, but it's something that we can look at and see the hope and the trust and the beauty that is there for us today in Wichita, Kansas in 2020. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that we might see and hear all that it is that you would have for us. And Father, as always, we pray that your word would be powerful this morning, that it wouldn't be my eloquence or my words, but Father, they'd be yours, and that they would sit in the hearts of your people, that it would plant and take root, and it would grow up to bear fruit in all of our lives as we look at these moments. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would be present with us. We ask that you would give us your favor this morning. It's in your name we pray, amen. So, as you know, if you've been around Central for very long, I'm a history buff. And you know, if you study much history, you know that over the course of the world's history, there's been some really short battles. There's been some really short wars. One that I find fascinating happened in 1896 at a place called Zanzibar. I don't know if anybody knows where that's at. I did not know where Zanzibar at before I read about this. It's a little island in the Indian Ocean. And in 1896, it was a British colony. It was ruled by the British, and the Sultan of Zanzibar died. And the people were supposed to go ask the British Empire, who do you want us to put upon the throne? And they didn't do that. There was a man that decided to just get on the throne himself and take rule over Zanzibar. And so the Brits were like, no, that's not how this works. You need to take him off. They refused. And so they decided to send their ships, their navy, to force this to happen. By the time it came that the deadline was supposed to happen, where they were supposed to have removed this sultan from the throne of Zanzibar, they didn't do it, and so a battle ensued and lasted for a grand total of approximately 39 minutes. That's a short war. And that seems like an eternity compared to what we just read about, doesn't it? It seems like an eternity compared to what we just read about in this story of Jesus going into enemy territory, going into the most pagan places where there is no footprint of faith in the one true God, where there's no temple worship, there's no Bible, there's no law, there's nothing, and Jesus steps in. Jesus doesn't step in as anything but the victor. That's what he steps in. He steps in as the victor. And I think it's so fascinating. Like, put ourselves in the disciples' boots. Just think about what they are witnessing. They get in a boat. They see Jesus calm a storm. Their mouths are hanging open as he has just shown himself to do something nobody has the ability to do. I think it's fascinating. The disciples don't say anything in this section, right? So the storm goes. They go, who is this man? And that's all they got. Like, that's what they are seeing. And Jesus steps out upon this pagan land, what's called the Decapolis. I think I may have already said that. And a naked, crazy, insane, dirty, smelly dude comes running at them. They come to him. Now, I don't know if this strikes you, but when you think about authority and you think about power, there's all kinds of different power and authority, isn't there? There are some levels of power and authority that we like to push against, right? Like parents or teachers at times. There's some levels of power and authority that we try to avoid, like the police officer standing on the side of the road that you slam on your brakes, then going like, oh no, was I speeding? And you try to do everything you can to avoid that moment. But then there's other kinds of power and authority that are beyond anything that we can think of, and that's what is being expressed. What kind of power and authority demands an audience like this upon arrival? Jesus steps on to this place, and a man full of demons comes running. And we've already heard Jesus have power over demons, right? Like one demon here, two demons there. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. But remember, this is an entirely different situation. Those are with the people of God. That's supposed to happen for the people of God. This is with idolatrous, pagan people. And he comes running. And it is no coincidence that Luke and the demon are intentionally using military language, legion. That's a military term. Rome used legions. Rome had legions. A Roman legion was 5,000 men. So you have this crazy man running up to Jesus and the disciples, completely naked. I mean, just imagine their faces. I don't know what he was doing. He was screaming or whatever it is. And he's residence to 5,000 demonic personalities. We are talking about complete slavery, complete bondage, complete dominance in enemy territory. Man, for this guy, there appears to be no hope, does there? In fact, we've seen it in the story. It tells us they've tried to help him. They've bound him with chains. They've done all this kind of stuff, and there's nothing that helps this guy. Nothing. Jesus steps in, and they come running. Isn't that fascinating? What's fascinating is not only that they come running, but they come running and they fall at his feet and they beg him. They pray for him. That's the Greek word here. Is they're actually beseeching him. They're praying to him. They're asking him. Listen, this is so important for us. This is not like the movies that you watch. I don't know if you ever watched Exorcist. I have not, and I do not encourage you to watch it. But I know enough to know that even in those movies that you watch where someone goes in to stop some kind of an exorcism or a demon type of possession, like it's a battle. Like the priest goes in and people get bruised up and bloodied and you just don't know whether the demon is gonna win. You don't know what's gonna happen to this guy. You don't know what's gonna happen to the person that is overcome. That is not this story. You have 5,000 demons giving up without a fight. The best defense that they can do, the best thing that they can do is simply ask and make a request, not if they go, but where they go. Like there's no pushback. Well, Jesus, can we just stay here a little longer? No, it's, okay, well, we know we have to leave. Can we just go into the herd of pigs? Which that's a sign, by the way, of how pagan this place is. There's no bacon in Israel. There's just not. They're herding pigs. So they, again, this is evidence of how pagan this place is. And let me just ask this question. Would it have made any difference if there had been 50,000 demons inside this man? Or 5 million? What if Satan himself was inside this man? I love this story because it doesn't matter how many demons were in him or how hopeless his circumstances must have appeared to be. It doesn't matter how much sin he had participated in. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter how much pagan rituals and brokenness and wickedness he had participated in. It doesn't matter that he's not a Jew. It doesn't matter that he's never stepped into the temple of God. It doesn't matter that he knows anything about God. None of that makes any difference. And yet Jesus still has the power to say, enough, be free. It doesn't matter. None of man's efforts helped him. And brothers and sisters, if that is true of him, there's hope for you and me, amen? Like, that is the beauty of the story. Like, if there's hope for this guy, I mean, has anybody ever seen anybody in this kind of bondage? If there's hope for him, there is hope for all of us, no matter what we have experienced, and no matter what bondage we are in. Jesus gives them permission in this story, which I love that word. They ask him, and Jesus gives them permission to go into the pigs. This legion who's had their way with this man, who has had their way in this place, they aren't even free to decide where they go and when they go. And yet Jesus gives them permission, and they obey. Diseases are healed, storms grow quiet, demons flee. Everything obeys the word of Jesus. We talked about this last week when he rebukes the storm. There is no battle, there is no fight. to resist him. There's no hope to resist him. Can you even imagine having that kind of power and authority? Or anything you say, like, it just happens. Like, I'm really glad none of us have that, because we would make a mess of things, wouldn't we? I mean, like, if you just spoke it and it just happened, and the whole creation had to just obey you, your words, like, we'd be driving down the road and somebody would be going toast too slow and be like, would you get out of my way? And like, Jesus has this kind of power. It's the kind of power that only God has. And we have to anchor ourselves in what is actually happening here, what the disciples are beginning to see in reality to the kind of power God has, that Jesus has as God. And here's why this is so important for us. Here's what Paul commands us in Ephesians, and you'll see why it's so important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He tells the people of God, he says, finally, be strong. Why? Why should we be strong? What should we be strong in? You be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you are in any circumstance right now where you are struggling, my call to you is not to be strong in your might. My call to you is not to be strong in being a better Christian, being more religious, or any of those types of things. My call to you is to be strong in the Lord and in his might, the kind of might that speaks and 5,000 demons walk away. The kind of might that can calm a storm, the kind of might that can create things out of nothing, the kind of might that demands that what is far more powerful than any of us in this room, what demands that power to come and fall on its knees and beg, what do you have to do with us, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God? I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. As a believer, rest in the might of God. And I know that's a reiteration a little bit of last week, but it's such an important thing for us to be reminded of. It's what is being rooted and anchored into the disciples as they're seeing this. And if you are not a believer in this room this morning, this power and authority, the power and authority that Jesus has, would you find yourself standing against that? Would you actually seek to resist that kind of power? And what's amazing about God's grace and mercy is that if you are in this room and you don't believe in Jesus and you are resisting Jesus Christ and you are resisting his power, it's because of his patience and favor. But there's going to be a day that patience runs out. And in that day, every knee, not just those of the demons or of those that willingly do it, every single knee will bow before this King and this Lord. Don't wait until that day. The call is for you. The call is for me to hear and to give ourselves to him. Now this man, let's not forget about him in this story. He is the delivered one. I can't even imagine what it must have been like for this man, for the first time in years, to experience the peace and the stillness of his own thoughts. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine for the first time in years, the only voice you're having to listen to in your head is the voice of Jesus speaking to you? You want to talk about freedom? Remember, this guy has lost everything. He's been driven from his home. He's been driven from his family. He lives among dead people. He's naked and crazy. He's violent. And he is now at complete peace. He knows nothing of the Jewish God. He knows nothing but the power of spirits and demons over his life. He knows nothing that he has been enslaved for years. He knows nothing of the life that comes in obedience or even what that's going to look like. He simply knows in that moment he's free. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had that moment where you're like, I'm free? I don't know anything else. I just know I'm free. No matter how dark or difficult your circumstances that you were experiencing, it doesn't match with this guy. Oppressed by 5,000 demons and all of those other things, and now he sits here restored, delivered, and free. And I pray, as I've already mentioned, you don't walk away this morning without considering the truth that Jesus is able to free anybody. You are not too far gone. You have not done too much. You have not sinned too much. You have not ignored him for too long. You have not spoken enough harsh words against him that his grace, his power, and authority cannot immediately bring deliverance and freedom to you. And this delivered man now sits at the feet of Jesus. What does this even mean? What does it mean for us to sit at the feet of Jesus? This expression signifies that this man is ready to hear from Jesus. This man is ready to be taught. This man is ready to submit to Jesus. Don't miss this one statement. This man is not free to go about his life, to jump up and just go do all that he wishes. He is suddenly freed from forced bondage, and now he is giving himself to serve Jesus. He is sitting at the feet saying, teach me, direct me, lead me. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I ask you this question, are you? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you listening to his word? Are you sitting in stillness? Are you letting him direct your life? Or have you gone, thanks, now I'm off to my life again? Now, don't you just imagine this man? Can you imagine what this story would have been like had this man been freed from this? He gets the cloak that somebody gave him because he's not sitting here naked anymore. And suddenly he gets this cloak and he decides, hey, Jesus, thanks for that, but I'm just gonna go right on back to do all the things that I was doing before I was enslaved. I'm gonna go on to continue worshiping with the idolatry that I was worshiping before. I'm gonna go serve the greed that I was serving before, serve the materialism that I was serving before, participate in the lust that I was participating in before, doing all the things that I was doing before. Brothers and sisters, what happens if we do that? We will find ourselves in greater bondage than we ever were before. And I genuinely believe that many Christians do this. Thanks, Jesus, for saving me. Thanks, Jesus, for delivering me. Thank you for the freedom I have. See you later. And this man doesn't do that. He sits at the feet of Jesus and says, like, listen, I'm yours. Like, whatever you want, like, tell me. Like, I got nothing else in this world but to listen to you and to be directed by you. Brothers and sisters, we are freed to serve. We are freed to sit in and underneath the feet of Jesus, in the power of Jesus. We're freed to walk in life. As he says, like, listen, I didn't just free you from something, but I freed you to something. And listen, all of us have this tendency. We want the grace of God, but we want to continue to run back to the world. We want to continue to run back to bondage. We want to continue to run back to the things that enslaved us. And it's easy for them to slowly start to creep back into our lives. And what this story reminds us to is, like, don't do that. Stay at his feet. Listen to him. Learn from him. Submit to him. Don't go back to enemy territory. Don't go back to participate in all the things you did before. Now, we don't know how much time passes, minutes or hours. All we know is that the people that witnessed the event, they run back to the town and they have enough time to stir up and talk to people and tell them everything that's happened. And they have enough time to come back to this space and find Jesus here. And what's interesting is in this moment is that in this very moment, they look at him and they're terrified because these people only know the power of spirits and demons, don't they? So they're freaking out. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what he's going to do to our world. I don't know if he's going to make all of these spirits that we serve mad, but get out, Jesus. You're freaking us out. Leave this place. And Jesus, surprisingly enough, gets in the boat, gets the disciples back in the boat, and prepares to push off. And what does this man do? He begs to be with Jesus. Don't miss the contrast here. The demons, they beg to be sent into the pigs. The people of the region beg for Jesus to go, and this man begs to be near. You know what this reminds us? Is that anybody who encounters Jesus is going to be forced with a decision. Everybody. You're gonna either come to him in fear and you're gonna fall on your face and go, man, like, I don't have anything to do. Or you're gonna say, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you because you're freaking me out. You're asking too much of me. Or you're gonna be like this man and you're gonna say, I just wanna be near you. This man has a chance to run back to his family, run back to his job, run back to his world. And all he wants to do is go back across the lake with Jesus. And Jesus does something that we wouldn't expect. He tells him no. He says, I don't want you to go. Before we move on too fast, shouldn't this be the cry of all of our hearts? Not only do we want to sit at his feet, that we just want to be near him. I just want to be with you. This is the pursuit of Christianity. It's not about being better people. It's about being with Jesus. It's about growing in relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing our God. It's about dwelling with our God. That's what it's about. And he gets it. He knows very little, but he gets that. And Jesus says no. So here's what's fascinating. Jesus went to the other side of the lake to declare the kingdom of God where the kingdom of God had never been declared before. Jesus went to the place with the pagans. He went to the place where idolatry was. He went to the place of the Gentiles. He went to the nations. He goes to all this effort to go through the storm, and he goes through all that effort for one man. One Gentile, one pagan, one guy who knows nothing of him. He goes through all of this trouble for one man. Does that not encourage anybody? He came across the lake for one. That's Jesus going after the one lost sheep. That's Jesus saying, even to the nations, I'm going after them. And he doesn't just go after one, but he goes after one who would then become a missionary. He goes after the one who would then become the one who would declare the kingdom of God and declare all that God had done for him in this pagan place. I mean, I just imagine this story. Can you imagine what happens when the apostles go back to this region after the resurrection? Hey, you guys ever heard about the story of a guy who saved a man with demons? Oh, well, there he is. Well, he's now raised from the dead. I imagine that story and that season was an exciting one. In this man, he's given a command. Go and declare all that God has done for you. Brothers and sisters, we are also given a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And something this man did not have, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He didn't have the Spirit with him, and he still went. He still was obedient. He still was obedient and proclaimed all that God had done. Listen, when we hear this command as people, when we hear this, we've been freed, and we want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and we want to be in the presence of Jesus, and yet he still tells us, go, and as you go, I will be with you. That's where you can be with you most. What do most of us do? Most of us go, I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I've still got sin in my life. I'm too busy. It's too scary. What if people reject me? What if people hurt me? What if they speak negative things about me? Like we got, and every single one of those, by the way, I have myself felt. Like we all do. Like we all felt in those moments, like I can't do this. And what's fascinating, this man doesn't know anything. Like think about what he knows. You have so much at your fingertips. I have so much at my fingertips. We have the revealed word of God, not just here. We can carry it around in our pockets. We've got 17 different translations of it. We've got things on Google that can tell us what the Greek words mean. We don't even know Greek. We've got podcasts. We've got sermons. You've got a community of believers to be with every single week. This guy is alone. He doesn't know anything. But you know what he knows? He knows the most important thing, doesn't he? What does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, go and declare all that God has done for you. Don't miss that. Because remember, this story begins with a question. Who then is this man? This guy knows. Because look what he says. This man, this demon-possessed man, in verse 39, went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Doesn't say God. Luke knows exactly what he's saying there. He didn't make a slip. This man got it, that God had delivered him, that Jesus was God. That's all he knew, brothers and sisters. Do you know you can be an evangelist, you can be in a missionary just by simply knowing you've been freed? And so often we'll be like, well, I don't know all the tools. I don't know the right diagrams. I don't have the tracks. This man went. He had every excuse in the world to not go. Can you imagine how terrified he was to go back to that? And yet he obeyed. And he proclaimed, we don't even know his name. But he knew the answer to the most important question. Who then is this? This is the Son of God. You know, Jesus doesn't promise to this man, he doesn't promise to us freedom from rejection. He doesn't promise to us freedom from persecution. He doesn't promise to us freedom from sickness, fear, doubt. But here's what he does promise to us. James 1, 2 through 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, so here's the point. What a promise that is for us, is it not? Multiple things. If 5,000 demons, let me ask a question. Does anybody here believe you have more power than a demon does? I hope not. I mean, I asked the question kind of weird and I raised my hand like I do. So I kind of like stirred you into that, nonetheless. But here's the thing. Like, none of us have more power than those demons. In fact, so much so that they can indwell us in the numbers of 5,000, right? Like, we don't have control over them. We're way less powerful than they are, and they fall on their knees. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus says go, are we submitting in the same way, or are we resisting the King of Kings? I want to encourage us this morning, like, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, there's three things that we've been called to do. One, to sit at his feet. Are you sitting at his feet? This morning, are you constantly asking the Lord, lead me, guide me, show me the way? Do you desire his presence? Number two, do you want to be present with Jesus? Is that the pursuit of your life? If it's not, friends, this morning is a time for you to confess and to repent of that and to seek the presence of God. But then thirdly is to be obedient to his call on our lives. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You just have to declare what the Lord has done for you. That's what he's done. That's what he's called us to. And so this morning, we're called to this. And Matt and the team, they're going to come out in a moment. They're going to lead us in a song of response. And I would encourage you this morning that if you have been resistant to that, or maybe you've taken the freedom of Jesus Christ and you're not sitting at his feet, or you're not pursuing nearness with him, ponder what he's calling you into this morning and lay that before him and say, God, I'm sorry for that. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a gracious Redeemer who says, it's okay, now you can sit at my feet. It's always been open. It's always been available. And I've always wanted to be near. And so this morning I would call you to respond to that. Are you declaring how much Jesus has done for you to those who don't know you, to your kids, to your parents, to your community groups, to your gospel life classes, to the people in your gym, to your coworkers? That's for us as believers. For those of us in this room who are not believers, I would just simply ask this: you are in bondage even if you don't see it. You are enslaved even if you don't see it. And there's some people that just don't see it. They don't get it. They don't want to see it. And I believe that there's others in this room that feel like God's grace is way too far off for me. Listen, this story, please let it encourage your heart. I don't care whether you got, you're still sobering up from a party last night. You're not worse than this guy. And his grace is sufficient. And his power to free you from that bondage and to free you from being enslaved to whatever it is. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. It doesn't matter how much anger you have, how much pride you have, how much lust you have. Jesus can free. And that's for all of us. And so I simply want to take a time as we now close our service to respond. And I want to encourage and call up our prayer counselors, our elders, pastors, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And as Matt and the team lead us in this song, I would just ask you as you stand, as we worship the Lord, as we sing out this song, that you would ponder these things in your heart. Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you seeking the presence of God? Are you faithful to his call? And if not, then confess those things. Let us pray with you. If you're struggling, if you're having trouble with a sin, let us walk with you through that. This is a moment for you not to walk away from the power of God. Did you hear where I said? This is a moment for you to not walk away from the power of God. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, come fall at his feet. When he's offering you freedom, when he's offering you grace, when he's offering you deliverance, hear the Lord call and come to him this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your power being displayed in the life of this man. We don't even know who he is, and yet he was saved, delivered, freed, healed. Father, I pray that you would accomplish that for all of us in this room. I pray, Father, that for all of us in this room today, that our pursuit would be the nearness of you. That we would seek to be at your feet, and that, Father, we would be obedient to do what you have called us to do, to declare all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's praise the name above all other names, Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin. Lift your voice to God. Here we go.
He became sin who knew no sin. He humbled himself and carried the cross.
As we close our time, if this is your first time here at Central, I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Our desire is that you don't just come into this space and then leave without making connections. We want you to connect. We want you to be part of the body of Christ here at Central. We want to help facilitate that. And so I would love just personally to have the opportunity to meet with you. And if you've never spoken, and like I said, maybe this is your first, second, third time, and you want to know more about the church, I'm gonna make myself available right outside these doors at what we call our Info Central. We've got a little packet for you that's got a gift in there, but we would love to just let you know more about the church. If you are in this room this morning, and you are in bondage, do not leave without letting the King of Kings free you. I don't care what the bondage is. I know that there's people in this room in bondage to sin, to pride, to all kinds of things. These prayer counselors and warriors, they want to pray with you. We want to walk with you. And so don't let this day pass you by. Brothers and sisters, in answer to this question, who is this King of Glory? The Lord, he is strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. His name is Jesus, and he has come to free us all. Amen? Amen. Go out in the power of Christ and go out to declare all that he has done for you this week. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.